It is so good to see everyone here this morning, and thank you all for being here. I want to welcome you. It's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that I love to do more than anything else in the world. I don't know if I've told you recently or not how much Jane and I love it here at Prairie Village, and just how glad we are that you've invited us to be a part of your family here. Again, we thank you for that. And to our visitors, we want you to thank you for coming and want you to come back each and every chance you get. As you know, you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. Today, I intend to bring you two lessons back to back, one this morning and one this evening, on the providence of God. The providence of God. I do hope you'll make an effort to be back tonight at 6:30 as we continue our study on this all-important lesson. It seems there's always some doubt as to exactly what the providence of God is, and with the Lord's help, I hope we'll be able to understand what it is. So open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me as we study the providence of God. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God. If you would, we'll turn your Bible first to Psalms 24, and then we'll go to 1 Chronicles 29. That's Psalms 24. But let me say at the outset that there's a great deal about this subject that I do not understand, but my failure to understand it entirely does not diminish one little bit from its reality. The God that is revealed to us in the Scriptures is a spirit being characterized by holiness and long-suffering and righteousness and justice and mercy, goodness, benevolence, and love. He is what can be called the omni characteristics, omni meaning all. He is omnipotent or all-powerful. He is omniscient or knowing all. He is omnipresent, meaning he is present in all parts of the physical and spiritual realms. He is everywhere. He is self-existent. He is invisible, immortal, eternal, infinite, immutable, or changeless. He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. Therefore, he is the owner of all. As creator and owner, he has the absolute right to rule over all. He has not abdicated his rule, but he continues to exercise his rule with wisdom and love through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures clearly teach that God is sovereign, which means above all. So let's look at just a few passages that make this truth abundantly clear. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now if you would consider with me 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. We're going to go to several passages right here. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 11. Here we're told, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35? In Daniel 4 and verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar says of God, And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What dost thou? Go with me to the New Testament, if you will, to Matthew, the 20th chapter. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, in verse 15, we see here God is represented by the master of the vineyard. And we read, verse 15, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Let's consider one more passage, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, brethren, the word providence means foreseeing or providing for the future. Foreseeing or providing for the future. It has come to have a specialized meaning. Providence means that special activity of God whereby he uses all the events of the physical, mental, and moral character and circumstances to work out his purposes. It's quite a long passage or explanation. I want to reread that. Providence means that special activity of God whereby he uses all the events of the physical, mental, and moral character and circumstances to work out his purposes. That is, God working to bring about an effect or event by the use of natural laws. The use of natural laws. That's providence. Now, there's a contrast between providential and miraculous. In miraculous action, the laws of nature are either suspended or superseded by a higher law. Supernatural acting with supernatural activity, that's miraculous action. For example, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was overshadowed by the power of the highest. As a result, her conception was a miracle, for she had not known a man in that manner. Now, in providence, the action is accomplished through or by means of God's established laws that guide this universe. Thus, providence is a supernatural source accomplishing the intended purpose by the use of natural laws, the laws of nature. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 20, we find that Hannah prayed fervently that she might have a son. Then we're told that Elkanah, her husband, knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, Samuel. Did he answer Hannah's prayer? Absolutely. We know that he did, but not by miracle, but by providence. I hope you see that. In both cases, Mary's and Hannah's, God acted. In one, he acted in a miraculous way, in the other, through purely natural law. But in both cases, now, understand this, in both cases, God's will was accomplished and promises were fulfilled. Now, the scriptures are filled with examples of God's providence, both with nations and with individuals. Consider this. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God began working his plan for man's redemption. His plan included bringing a Savior into the world who would bruise Satan's head. He selected an individual, he selected a family, and ultimately a nation through which to accomplish his scheme of redemption. Now, this scheme was to be implemented by the death of his son and the establishment of his kingdom. I want you to look with me at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 is a verse that practically shouts out the providential activity of God. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And I want you to think about some of the things that probably could be included in the meaning of the phrase fullness of time. While we cannot definitely state this, there were a lot of social circumstances that existed when Jesus came into the world that helped to facilitate the spread of the gospel. For instance, first, there was one universal government, Rome, and Rome controlled virtually all of the known world. Second, going right along with that, was the great Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, that made travel safer. Third, also, Rome had built a wonderful system of roads throughout its empire. Fourth, there was a common language understood by virtually all that was Greek. And fifth, we must also mention that a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures had been in existence for over 200 years when Jesus came with its promises and prophecies of the coming Messiah. And sixth, couple that with the fact that the Jews were scattered throughout the world, taking with them the messianic expectation and the belief in one God, and this would also serve to give the early evangelists a ready audience practically everywhere they went. That's the providence of God working. Without a doubt, brethren and friends, all of these things point to God's providential preparation for the coming of His Son into the world and for the success of the gospel that He would facilitate by His death on the cross. Now I want you to come with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I want us to read verses 4 through 8. And the Bible tells us, beginning with verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." These words clearly indicate that the story of Joseph is a story of God's providence. It was God's way of preserving the life of the people through whom he had decided that Christ would come many years later, and also his way to turn them into a nation. Now, we need to outline the high points of this story. Points that we all know, but we need to understand that God did not force the individuals involved to do what they did, but rather that he used what they did to bring about his purpose. I hope you understand this. To understand this truth, just consider a statement made in the book of Esther. Very seldom do we go to the book of Esther, but let's go there. Esther. Esther is a book about the providence of God, period. It is a book about the providence of God. I want you to notice what Mordecai said to Esther in chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, the protection of the Jews was going to come about whether Esther responded or not. It was going to come about whether Esther responded or not. God's purpose will be brought to pass regardless of what man does. It doesn't matter what man does. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It doesn't matter what man obeys. God's purpose will come to pass. His providence will come to pass. Now, let's look at the high points of the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph. It really begins in Genesis chapter 37, if you'll turn there, with Joseph telling his brothers a dream that he dreamed. That's verse 7 of Genesis 37. 37 gives us this dream. Verse 7 of Genesis 37, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheath arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." As a result, what had happened here? His brothers hated him. His brothers hated Joseph. And Joseph dreamed yet another dream, found in verse 9. "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Even Joseph's father, Jacob, questioned the obvious meaning of the dream, and his brothers, they envied him even more. So in the natural order of things, his brothers were sent to Shechem to feed the sheep, and after a time, Jacob sent Joseph to see how they were doing. But they were no longer at Shechem. They had gone to Dothan. So Joseph followed them to Dothan. When his brothers saw him coming afar off, they conspired to kill Joseph. However, Reuben, one of the brothers, persuaded them not to kill him, but to cast Joseph into a pit. It was Reuben's intention to return and haul him out of the pit and take him home to Jacob. But while they were eating, a band of Ishmaelites came by on their way to Egypt. So the brothers sold Joseph to these Midianite merchants for 20 pieces of silver. Then to deceive their father, the brothers dipped Joseph's coat that Jacob had given him in the blood of the kids of the goats and brought it to their father. And Jacob rent his clothes and he made this statement in verse 33 of chapter 37. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now Jacob put on sackcloth and mourned for Joseph many days and refused to be comforted. As for Joseph, the Midianites sold him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. It seems that Joseph was a slave to Potiphar for about 10 years. During that time, he rose to be overseer of all that Potiphar had. Joseph was a goodly person, and he was well favored. Ultimately, unfortunately though, after a time, Potiphar's wife made an immoral advances to Joseph, which he refused, showing his great character with a statement made in chapter 39 and verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But that didn't make any difference to her. That didn't make a bit of difference. And she continued her advances, and Joseph continued to refuse her advances. We know what ultimately happened, and she lied to her husband, accusing Joseph of making the advances. So Potiphar had Joseph imprisoned. But while in prison, Joseph soon rose to the position of the keeper of the other prisoners. Also in the prison were the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. They too had dreams. Here's what the butler told Joseph from chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. Look with me. Chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters therefore brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now Joseph's interpretation is found in verses 12 through 13. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now when the baker had heard that favorable interpretation, he told of his dream. And it's found in verses 16 and 17. I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Now Joseph's interpretation is in verses 18 and 19. This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Everything came to pass just as Joseph had said. He had asked the butler to remember him when he was restored to his position, but 2 years passed before he remembered. After 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed. Look at chapter 41. In verses 1 through 7. Behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. No one was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream until the butler remembered, and he recommended Joseph. Now Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, first giving credit to God. We know that he told of the coming of the 7 years of plenty to be followed by the 7 years of famine. Joseph suggested that Pharaoh appoint a good man to gather up in the years of plenty against the years of famine. Pharaoh appointed Joseph as that man to be over his house. So there was none greater than Joseph in all of Egypt. There was none greater than Joseph other than Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Joseph was now 30 years old, and about 12 years had passed since he was sold by his brothers. During the 7 years of plenty, the grains of Egypt was stored up. And when the famine struck, Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, and he sent his sons, except Benjamin, to buy grain. Joseph recognized that his brothers did not reveal himself to them. He recognized his brothers, but he didn't tell them who he was. He accused them of being spies, and he kept Simeon in prison and sent the others home requiring that they must bring back Benjamin with them on the next trip, or they would not be able to buy grain and they would be in prison. But Jacob wanted to send him back for more grain, but the sons refused to go unless Benjamin could go with him. Finally, Jacob relented, and Benjamin accompanied his brothers to Egypt. Joseph plotted to keep Benjamin. He had one of his silver cups put into Benjamin's sack of grain. And when the brothers began their journey home, he had them searched, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Benjamin was not arrested and returned to Joseph. However, all the brothers returned to plead with Joseph for Benjamin. In their pleading, Joseph learns that his father believes that he's dead, and that if Benjamin should not return, his father would surely die of grief, having lost his 2 favorite sons. Joseph could not contain himself any longer, and he revealed himself to his brothers. And now the brothers were now afraid because they sold him into slavery, and they surely thought he was going to seek vengeance against him. However, stating what we've already read in chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, at the beginning of this story, it reminds me of that famous statement Joseph made in Genesis 50 and verse 20. Turn over there, if you will. Chapter 50 and verse 20. Joseph said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." I want you to understand, brethren and friends, in both Genesis 45 and Genesis chapter 50, God is declared as the one who has worked to accomplish good in the preservation of the lives of these brethren. It was God. So what will happen now? What will happen to this story? Well, listen closely. They will become the 12 tribes that in turn will become the nation or kingdom of Israel, through which God will bring Christ, the Savior, into the world. In all the events that took place in the lives of Joseph and his brethren, not a miracle occurred with the exception of the prophetic dreams and their interpretation. However, the intent and purposes of God was accomplished. God's plans were fulfilled, yet he did not force any of these individuals to take actions that they took. God used what they did to bring about his purposes. And that is the providence of God. That is the providence of God. I hope you can see and understand more clearly the providence of God. Since this is such an important and intriguing subject, and about which there has been some confusion and concern, We'll have even more to say about it this evening if the Lord wills. Brethren, we need to thank God that there's some things so clear and easy to understand. And the most important, of course, is the plan of salvation that He has given us. You know, in the 19th century, gospel preachers often taught the gospel plan of salvation to children, to the unlearned, and to the illiterate men and women. And one convenient way to ground disciples in the truth was to hold up their hand, and grasping each finger, they would say, one at a time, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's how they were taught, because they couldn't read and write, some of them, and the kids. Because truth was taught so simply with a five-step formula, enemies of a cross made fun of it. It was easier to make fun than to show how it contradicted the Word of God. So what did they do? They railed and they reviled it. They made fun of the five-step formula plan of salvation. Well, if the Lord and the apostles never presented a five-step formula, let me ask you, my dear friends, which ones did they omit? Which ones should we leave out? Should we omit hearing? Well, since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, how can we leave out hearing? If a person never hears the gospel, how he can never believe, therefore we cannot omit hearing. Can't omit hearing. Then let's omit belief. But wait a minute. Since without faith it is impossible to please God, how can we fail to include faith? Then that means repentance can be left out. We can omit it. But wait a minute. Since God commanded all men everywhere to repent, how can we remove repentance? Confession. We'll omit confession. Since only those who confess that Jesus is the Lord can be saved, how can we eliminate confession? That only leaves one. That only leaves one, and that's baptism. Should we omit a baptism? Since baptism is for the remission of sins, how can we possibly ignore it? Jesus and the apostles did indeed present the five steps which some say were never given. Again, which steps shall we take away from God's book? Which ones may we exclude and still be saved? The answer, of course, is we cannot exclude any of these and be saved. And my dear friends, if you're here this evening, this morning, and not a Christian, I beg you and I plead with you to take care of that this morning. To come forward. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. This will be the greatest day of your life. And if Jesus was to come back today, think about it. We'll all go home together. All go home together. And we don't know. He might come back today. We worry about dying. We don't ever think about it. This may be the last day of the world exists. Why take a chance? Jesus has already done the hard part. He hung on that cross for you and me. He shed His blood for us. He died for us. All of His apostles and His prophets died for us to bring us the Word. All we have to do is obey it. And if you are a Christian, maybe you sin in a manner that others are aware of. Maybe you've done some things that you need to have the prayers of the congregation. Please take care of that right now. Please, before it's eternally too late. Come now, as we stand and as we sing.